Good morning. We are in Genesis chapter 19. Scripture reading is from verses 1 to 22. Verses 1 through 22 is the Word of God. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we will spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the man reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the two men came to Lot. "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law, and your sons, and your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have manifested your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please, let me escape there. Is it not small? That my life may be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Strap yourselves in. Let's pray. Father, this text is strange, to put it lightly, and it shows the incredible wickedness of man. And not only of the men of the city, but of Lot himself. And yet, at the same time, you would declare him righteous. Oh, Father, we ourselves are wicked before you today, and you in your grace would declare us righteous through the Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for your grace today as I teach this. I pray as we worship you in song as well, that you would be praised, that you would be exalted above all things. Would you help the believers in here that we would be edified, to become more and more like Christ, not just in word, but in deed as well. And finally, by your grace, there's some folks in here today that think they're believers, and they are lost, and they are condemned, Father, because they have never come to the place of actually trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. They know about him, but they don't follow him. So, Father, I pray that you would just grant that grace today. And, Lord, I just lift up all these things. Things would be done for all for your glory and for your Son's name. Amen. Well, I know you have your hands in Genesis 19, but I need for you to go also to 2 Peter this morning as well, by way of introduction. 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to show you kind of a template of the sermon this morning. The sermon is called God's Pattern of Condemning and Rescuing. And what I want to show y'all is that the whole story of Lot is a picture of God condemning and rescuing, condemning unbelievers, ultimately, and rescuing believers. And this is not Lot's finest hour, as we'll soon see. But let me show you 2 Peter 2, verse 4 through 10. Real quickly, Peter's dealing with false teachers, and they're really scrambling. They don't know what to do. And Peter's going to tell them, hey, God's going to take out the unrighteous. He will take out false teachers. He will take out unbelievers. Not only that, but he's going to save you. All right, and not just eternally in heaven, but God is going to continue to take care of you. He's going to continue to rescue you your whole lives, right? He does it simply because of his mercy. And you'll see that in this passage. And then we'll dig right into Genesis 19. 2 Peter 2, let's look at verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, whom he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and, here it is, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Okay, I won't say much about that. But I just wanted to show you the text there as kind of our template. It's teaching us ultimately two things, and I'm going to add a third because it's scripturally based. Number one is this: God's going to condemn the ungodly. You need to know that. It's not only for you to look at your neighbors and go, God is going to condemn the unrighteous, those that don't come to know His Son as Savior. It's kind of a to get you out of your place of sitting and witness to them. But God is going to destroy the unrighteous. He will do so in His timing, in His own way, but it's a pattern, as we'll see in Genesis 19, for what He's going to do. Secondly, God is going to rescue the righteous. You're going to look at Lot, and in 2 Peter, it calls him Righteous Lot. It's kind of a nickname. And you're going to look at Lot in Genesis 19 and go, doesn't look that righteous to me. But behold the mercies of God in our lives as well. If you were to look at your life, how righteous are you on a day-to-day basis? Not much, right, if you're like me. But God made you righteous, right, through His Son. The third thing we'll see, and this is just true for believers and unbelievers alike, is what a man sows, he reaps. It says in Galatians 6, God is not mocked. There are some believers in this audience right now that think that sowing and reaping, that's just for unbelievers. And I'm here today, it is for your life as well. Lot's choices are going to destroy his life. All right. Ultimately, what Lot really wants, and you'll see this, is he wants one foot in the world and one foot with God's people. He wants both. He wants justification and eternal life, and he's going to get it through his connection to Abraham and Abraham's God. However, he also wants the stuff of this life. He longs for popularity. He wants power. He's greedy, as we'll see. And ultimately, the way it works is you can't get both at the same time. Right? I mean, what does the Bible tell us to live like? It calls us these names: pilgrims, aliens, strangers. We are strangers to the world. I used to be in a Christian school business for a long time, the ministry, and it's interesting. Christian schools, they typically pick mascots like eagles and lions, which they do have their precedent in Scripture, but I haven't yet come to a Christian school that their mascot is the strangers, right? Go fight strangers. It just doesn't have the same ring. But the fact of the matter is, y'all, that's what God has called us to be strangers in this world. So if we're not looking like strangers, are we really living out the life of Christ? I'll save that for later. Four sins of Sodom. You're going to see four sins primarily. One of them is you automatically think of, just the term Sodom. That's where you get our word sodomite. It's not a popular term these days. But ultimately, that is one of the sins. Jude 7, it says, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Liberal scholars out there will tell you, no, it had nothing to do with homosexuality. You'll find out that the men of Sodom were simply not hospitable. Well, slightly, okay? They wanted to gang rape somebody. Hospitality was not the issue so much. It was homosexuality. Don't kid yourselves. That's one of the main sins of Sodom. But also don't limit that. There's three other sins that we'll see in Scripture, and I'll give those to you now. Ezekiel 16:49, Ezekiel writes, and he says, "This was the guilt of your sister Sodom." He looks to the Jews and he says, "By the way, you've got a twin sister, and you know what her name is? Sodom." Listen to what he says. "She and her daughters had pride and excess of food and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy." You see two sins here in this. Sodomites were a lot like Americans, quite honestly. Very prideful. They thought they were the best. Also, what we see is they were incredibly selfish. They looked out for themselves, wouldn't help the poor and needy. So what we see now is three sins, right? Homosexuality. We see pride, selfishness. And finally, the last one I'll look at before we begin. In Isaiah 1:17, he'll write, and he's referring to the Jews being like the Sodomites, the people of Sodom, and says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause." So the people of Sodom didn't care for widows. They didn't care for orphans. So ultimately, what do you have? You have a total lack of social justice, which whenever you have a total lack of social justice in an area, you know why you have it? Pride, selfishness. These sort of sins give birth to other sins. And the people of Sodom were a wicked, wicked group. One other thing I'm going to mention before we dive into Scripture, and that is this. We see two angels that are coming into Sodom. If you read, and I know Dan spoke on Genesis a while back, early on there were three angels, right, that came to Abraham's tent. One of them is God. He speaks for God. And so I think it is a picture of God with two other angels. And Abraham speaks to him. And if you all remember the story, Abraham says, "What if there's 50 righteous in the city? Will you not destroy Sodom for 50 righteous?" And he dickers all the way down to 10. Why does he stop at 10? A lot of people, why does he stop at 10? Why not go to 5? Well, because I think Abraham thought, well, Lot has had some benefit in the town of Sodom. He and his wife are probably both believers in Yahweh. Maybe their kids, maybe their kids' husbands. He stops at 10. Ultimately, what we're going to find out is actually there's only one righteous in the city, and it's Lot. But he doesn't look righteous. Let's dig in, okay? Chapter 19, verse 1. "Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom." Now, what is a city gate? A city gate is the hub of everything in the ancient world. It's a marketplace. It's a court of law. It's a place of amusement. It's a lounge. As a matter of fact, they had these really large roofs that kind of served as a shade for people. It was really nice. But ultimately, the city gate was a symbol of power. Symbol of power. And that will make sense in just a moment when we'll look at Lot's life. But before we go there, don't you remember what does Jesus say about the gates of Hades? He'll say the gates of Hades will not overcome it regarding the church. Why does he say gates? It's a place of power. The height of the powers of hell will not be able to defeat the church. It's because we're so godly. No, that's not. It's because Christ, he birthed the church. We are his, right? We're his body. You can't take out Christ's body. It's not going to happen. So we see, though, Lot, let's return to the ancient days, Lot is at the city gate. What we're going to see, y'all, is this downward spiral of sin. Downward spiral of sin. So I want you to note this. He looks, in Genesis 13, he looks with longing towards Sodom. Abraham and Lot are kind of splitting up the land because there's too many of them. And Lot looks with longing towards this wicked city. He's not going to live there, though. But later he does. Chapter 13, verse 12, it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. So he's getting closer and closer to sin. He wants to see how close you can get to sin without engaging in it. And then chapter 14, verse 12, he's living in Sodom. Living in Sodom. And now at this point in Genesis 19, he's at the city gate. He's one of the leaders of Sodom. And I will say this, some of you that have a real passion for the gospel, and I hope all of you do, but some of you go, well, hold on a second. Is it wrong for me to want to pick up my family and go to a really wicked city in order to win them to Christ? No, by all means, go. and take some more with you. But that's not what Lot is doing here. I would tell you this, Lot came to enjoy Sodom, not to convert Sodom. Lot didn't come there to be a light as much as he wanted to just enjoy it. And you'll see that in his family as well. Chapter 19, verse 1b through verse 3. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, however, "No, but we'll spend the night in the town square." And yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So we see here Lot, he's very respectful like his uncle. He bows down. Question is this, does he know they're angels? That's what I've often wondered. I would say no. It says here in Hebrews 13:2, it says, "Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." I think it's referring to Lot at this point. And by the way, is that text still apply to us today? Yes, it does. We don't know the strangers that come into our midst, therefore we should love them. Now, if somebody comes to you and says, "Hi, I'm an angel," stay away from that guy. But the idea is that people come to you, you don't know who they are. You're supposed to love the strangers, all right? Just like Lot is doing a good job of here. He says, "You can come in and wash your feet." That's a way of saying, "We're going to take care of you." It's very hospitable. "Then you can rise up and go on your way." And they say, "No." They're not even open. They're like, "No, we're going to spend the night in the square," which is something that you did in the ancient times. You could lay down and put the cloak over yourself. You may or may not be safe. Lot knows these guys are not safe in the town of Sodom. So he says, no, and he urged them strongly. I want you to note this also. He prepared a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Question, where's Mrs. Lot? Where's Lot's wife? And some people say, well, maybe she's out running errands. Maybe. But you know what's interesting? In the previous chapter, when Abraham has the angels come in, he goes straight to Sarah, and they both prepare this fabulous meal. Why? Because they're both servants of the Lord. I don't see Lot's wife there. Now, it could be a hint of the future. We'll see. Verse 4 and 5. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, and all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." This city is so wicked that all the men in every quarter show up. And it says that we may yada them. The Hebrew word yada, it means to know them. I will tell you this. Sometimes the term is used positively. Sometimes it's used negatively. It says in the New Testament, now that you are known by God, and then it talks about serving Him. The idea is this, is that God knew you before the foundation of the world, right? You weren't a Christian before the foundation of the world, but He knew you. He set His love upon you way, way in advance before the world was even founded. And He knew you, and He would one day call you to His side, and His Son died for you, and the Spirit would draw you in with cords of love, and you came to really know Him. That's not what this term is referring to. It's used in the negative sense here. It's referring to know intimately in the sense of, in this case, in a homosexual sense. Verse 6 through 8. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please, let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." Now, let me kind of take this apart a little bit at a time. Number one, Lot went out to them, shut the door behind him. Men of the house, we'll speak to you for a moment. You're surrounded by 40, 50, maybe even hundreds of men who have come to have relations with your guests. I don't know about you, but I think I would call from the inside, you know. He goes outside, shuts the door behind him. It's pretty impressive. One of the commentators, one of my friends actually said, this is Lot's one shining moment. It's the only one he has. But the question is what if he hadn't gone out? Have you thought about that? What if Lot had said, "Hey, you two men, I've done the best I can do here. I'm going to open the door and you're all going to leave now." What if he had done that? Bruce Waltke writes about that, the Hebrew scholar, and he had said, in essence, that God would have destroyed the whole city with Lot in it. What? Well, yeah, by him protecting the guest, he shows himself righteous. Simply, faith without works is dead, right? And if he had handed these guys off, it would have proved that your faith is nothing. But he doesn't. He steps out. He does the right thing. Sort of. He says, please, my brothers, don't act so wickedly. And he does mean this. 2 Peter 2:8 says it like this, that Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, right? And he'll even say that he was tormenting his righteous soul through their lawless deeds. And I think that's fascinating. It says he was tormenting his righteous soul. Not they. He was doing it. The point of it is, Lot, what were you doing there? You shouldn't have been there. So what does he do? Well, Lot comes up with a plan. It's not a good one. Ladies, you don't want a dad like this one. I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you. Do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men. They have come under the shelter of my roof. Some would say Lot is bluffing here. He's bluffing because he's surrounded by a group of people practicing homosexuality. They wouldn't be interested in his daughters. That's a mighty big bluff, though. And I think he's not thinking straight. As a matter of fact, I'd go so far as to say this. This is not new with me. Y'all, sin makes you stupid. It makes you stupid. I think it not only affects your moral faculties, it affects your brain. You've seen enough, perhaps, ID channel on television. You hear about these mass murders, and you're like, they're just crazy, stupid. Not only evil, but just dumb. Well, this is what has happened a lot. He perhaps fought the Sodomites and their views of things, but he's been around it all the time. You know, the law of hospitality would say you protect your guests at all costs, but never at risk of your own family. And that's what Lot is doing wrongly here. Verse 9, but they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. Do you know what they call him? One. This one. By the way, this is what we do, ladies and gentlemen, when we try to separate ourselves out from the person, when we're basically trying to condemn somebody, we don't use their name. Back in the 90s, we had a president that engaged in something he shouldn't have, and he would say, I did not have sexual relations with that woman. That woman. That one. Who is this one? In the Hebrew, it's very clear. They're stripping him of his ID. Who are you? Right? And what interesting thing is they had forgotten 15 years back. If they had been thinking, 15 years ago, Abraham and 318 men had totally saved the city of Sodom, along with Gomorrah and many of the others. They not only saved the cities, they saved their property, saved the people. No one died. They should be honoring Lot for his uncle Abraham, but they don't. It says, now we will treat you worse than them. So what they're looking at Lot and saying, we not only want to take those two guys, but we're going to homosexual gang rape you. That's what they're saying. We're going to treat you worse. How could they do this? What are these people thinking? Where's the decency in it all? Well, the Bible predicts this, does it not? John 3:19, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. I've heard this said before. You know, if we will just love people, they will listen to us and we will win them to Christ. Just love people. And that'll provide an avenue that they will just, yes, I want whatever you have. And then we give them the gospel and they believe. I would say two things to that. Number one, we should love people. The great commandment is clear. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, folks, if there are some people in here, I have no doubt, just because the nature of man, if you're around certain people and you go, I hate their sin. It could be homosexuality, it could be transgenderism, and you go, I don't know whether to call them a guy or a girl. I want to stay away from them. You need to know this. When you do that action, that is performing the same exact action, the opposite of what Jesus Christ did, right? He came out for what? Prostitutes, tax collectors. So when we are not reaching those same sort of people, we're not looking anything like Jesus Christ, right? So we love people. We love them in order to give them the gospel eventually. But I will tell you this, number two, even if we do love people, they may still hate us because of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it's likely they may. Jesus talks about this in John 15:18 and 19. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, Romans 7:8 says like this, the mind that is set on the flesh is what? Hostile to God. So where's the balance? I would say the balance is this. The gospel is offensive. When you talk to people and you say, you're wicked, you say it nice, but you say basically there's no hope for you apart from Jesus Christ. You're thumping them in the chest regarding their own pride. They don't want to hear that. Gospel is offensive. I would say this, but you don't have to be offensive, right? You can say it in a way that's loving and caring. Love people, but give them the gospel, all right? Verse 10 and 11. But the men reached out with their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Those guests whom Lot tried to rescue are now rescuing him. Angels just stuck their hands out there and brought him in. But note this, they strike the men at the doorway with blindness. What was this? Well, I believe it was not just eyesight, although I think that is certainly part of it, but I think their minds got very clouded as well. Because what are they doing? They're busy wearying themselves trying to find the doorway. They cannot find it. They're clouded. They're blinded. And you know what that clearly reveals to me is this. God's judgment on the wicked will not change their nature. It doesn't change their nature. I don't know about you, but if I'm, I hope I never am, showing up at a doorway and wanting to hurt people, and all of a sudden I can't see anymore, and no one can see, that's a good indication it's time to go home for the day. All right, let's call it a day here. Bad idea to go to Lot's house. Let's go home. That's not what they're doing. They're wanting to break their door down. They keep finding it. It shows me that they, y'all, I go further than this. It doesn't just not change their nature in this life. It never changes their nature. God's judgment on the wicked, never. Their nature never changes. You may have even heard this before. Maybe you've said this. You know, the people in hell, perhaps even right now, they're saying, if only I turn to Christ, if only I turn to Christ and listen to them, to my friends that told me about Christ, if only I would be with Christ right now. That's not a true statement. As a matter of fact, why do you say that, Jeff? Well, because the Bible says, how to describe hell? A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is weeping? It's emotional pain, physical pain, definitely. Horror, yes. What about gnashing of teeth? Where do you see gnashing of teeth in the Bible? You see it in the Psalms. You also see it in Acts 7, where Stephen is about to be stoned, and they pick up stones, and what do? Gnash their teeth at him. They hate him. They hate that this person is talking about Jesus Christ, whom they have just crucified, right? And so that's this picture here, is that, hey, people's nature doesn't change. It never changes. When they get to hell, they hate God. Their gnashing of teeth is at God and his people. They hate him. They never liked him. And they can't get out of hell, but what do? They weep and they gnash their teeth. Remember, folks, it says in 2 Timothy, if perchance God will grant them repentance. Repentance is a gift of God. No one deserves repentance, the gift. No one deserves faith. God gave them to you. The great mercies of God, right? Verse 12 and 13. Then the two men said to Lot, whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So they look at them and they say, go get your family. Let's just get this thing over with, all right? And the reason is why. The outcry has become so great. What is this outcry? What could have been the people of Sodom crying out for mercy? I think it's more of an outcry of justice. It's almost like the justice of God is crying out to God, and God said, I've got to destroy the city, right? So the Lord has sent us to destroy it. We see angels here are ministers. The word minister in Latin, it's the same exact word in the Greek, diakonos, it means servant, all right? It's the same word. These angels, you need to know this. You already know this, really. They're ministers. They're ministers of God's grace in our lives, right? It says in Hebrews 1:14, ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Somehow, and I can't explain it, But angels play a role in your salvation. I'm not saying they saved you. I'm saying they probably figured out some way, hey, this person needs to hear the gospel. God says this is one of his elect. Let's send people over to him. And that's what happens. And they believe. But unbelievers, I want you to note this. Unbelievers, those who will not come to Christ, they always see angels as the good guys in their life. But I would tell you this, the angels are not necessarily the good guys in their life. We see in Psalm 78:49, it refers to them as destroying angels. You see, angels are not simply ministers of God's grace, they're also ministers of God's wrath. We see this in Revelation, do we not? Listen, the way it works is like this. If you're an unbeliever today, you have rejected the angel's master, whom they love, whom they serve for eternity. They follow their master's bidding. They're not there to love on you. They're there to destroy you if you will not come to Christ. So this is what these angels are doing. They're like, it's time to destroy the city. Let's go. Get your family and get out of here. Verse 14, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Why would they not take Lot seriously? Well, some of you are already thinking, well, if somebody came into this midst and said, God is going to destroy Dallas tomorrow, you'd be like, lock this guy away, right? But I think there's something else here. I love what Bob Deffenbaugh said one time. I was listening to this, and he said, notice that we are not told that they refused to believe Lot so much as they did not take him seriously. There seems to be only one possible explanation. Lot had never mentioned his faith before. His words were not a repetition of his lifelong warnings of sin and judgment. They are something totally new and novel. What a rebuke to the witness of Lot. It's one thing to warn men and have them reject our message. It is far worse for them not even to consider our words as spoken seriously. Let me tell you what. If you think by not mentioning the gospel to your friends and neighbors, you are gaining credibility, you are wrong, terribly wrong. There's some in here today, perhaps, that you've lived in the same house for 10 years, maybe longer. Your neighbors have no idea what the gospel is. How is that even possible? They know you like the Dallas Cowboys, or you're disappointed with the Cowboys. They know or you went to college. They could say, I know how many kids you have. How long y'all been married? How long you've been here? They know that you like a particular grass cut just the way it is. You know you like to plant a particular tree. You've had them over to your house, but you have never given them the gospel. The Bible says, out of the overflow of a man's heart, he speaks. What comes out of your tongue is connected to your heart. I'm not calling you an unbeliever today. I'm saying, get it right. Change it today. I actually have had to come to a neighbor I got to be good friends with, and shortly after we left Dallas 6.5 years ago, I told him, you know, I owe you an apology. He said, why do you owe me an apology? I said, I've never told you what is most important in my life. We've talked about football, we've talked politics, but I've never done that. Can I do that? Would you mind if I tell you? Sure. Got the gospel out, didn't believe, but I was as clear as I could be. And I said, you know, after that, I thought I'm not going to do that again. That hurts to apologize to people. Plus, it's a rebuke upon the name of Christ. Lot's never talked to these boys, his sons-in-laws. They think he's crazy. He's joking. Verse 15 and 16, when morning dawned and the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. First three words there. Why hesitate? Why is Lot hesitating? Well, he probably looked down and he's like, the sky's blue. So maybe he didn't believe. I think it was actually the latter. I think it's the same sort of thing if the angels came to us today. It's we're too attached to this world. We don't want to leave this world. This is where we're from. I love this place, Sodom. I don't want to go anywhere. So what do they do? Verse 16 through 17. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. They brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought him outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. You know, I hope one day when we're in heaven, God shows us this on film. Wouldn't this be so cool? The angel, one looks at the other and they're probably like, they're not moving. Lot isn't moving here. So one of them just, yeah, okay, now. grabs the hand of Lot, grabs the hand of his wife. The other one grabs the two daughters. And let me tell you what, when angels are pulling you, you come. All right? And they're probably dragging them out of the house. So what is this? They seize them and they go. Well, remember, as I told you before, Lot is a pattern. He's an example. 2 Peter 2:9 makes this very clear. He's a pattern of how God will save the righteous. How does God save the righteous? You missed it, didn't you? For the compassion of the Lord was upon him. Yeah, same way with you and I. The compassion of the Lord is upon us. So what does he do? Sends his son to die for us. He sends his spirit later to draw us in. And he grabs us by the hands and says, let's go. Right? I mean, don't we see this in Titus 3:5? He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. He didn't save us because we've somehow got it together. We didn't ever get it together. He saved us by his mercy. By the way, a good working definition of mercy, you know what it is? It's not getting what you deserve. You deserve hell. But God, in his mercy, because of his compassion, it fell upon you. Why? No one has any idea. Just to show his mercy. So, and I want you to note this. We are responsible to believe. I don't want to take this too far. One of the great heresies of some in the Reformed Church is something called hyper-Calvinism. It's the idea God will save whom he will save. Our job is just to go to church. No, your job is to give the gospel, because that's how God saves whom he will save. So we are responsible to believe, but ultimately it all does come down to grace. Yes, yeah. When they brought them outside, what do they say? Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Somebody is coming to mind right now when I say it. Who is it? It's Lot's wife, right? She did look behind and she turned into a pillar of salt. We're not going to cover that today. But the point is, in Hebrew, you need to note this concept of looking behind. It's really better translated in the Hebrew is kind of an intense gaze. She's going to look back. It's not like a quick thing, but she looks back and goes, city I love, this place, my neighbors, my friends, my wealth, my home. She turns to salt. It's not a quick look at all. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills or you will be swept away. Verse 18 and 19. How does Lot thank him? Listen to what he says. But Lot said to them, oh no. Oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me and I will die. For all that the mercies of God has shown him, he's like, I'm not going. And notice what he says. He says he doesn't think he can outrun the disaster. And I know it's an argument from silence, sort of. But I don't think that's a real answer. Because the silence becomes really loud in the next verse and what he says. Take a look. Verse 20 through 22. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please, let me escape there. Is it not small? That my life may be saved. And he said to him, behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. Zoar, it's little one. Little one. That town, ladies and gentlemen, was supposed to be destroyed when Sodom fell. But Lot's like, please, let me stay there in a little town. It is a little one. It's interesting. He goes, it is a little one, right? I mean, come on. And so, what is Lot saying? Lot is saying, you've been so good to rescue me, to give me your grace, and yet I want more. I want more grace to keep on sinning. I want this little one. And folks, I would say we say the same thing. When we say, I want to follow Christ, but I want this little sin. It's mine, and I'm not going to give it up. For a room of people this large, I can imagine pornography is going to be a problem for men in here. I don't know about women. But many of you have said before, it's my little sin. I'm forgiven. I just kind of engage in it. Now, let me tell you what, that sin is going to destroy you. No, that sin is destroying you. And it's going to destroy future relationships as well, not just the one you have. It may not be porn. It might be materialism. We do live in North Dallas, right? That's mine. I'm not going to share that. Maybe it's lack of love for enemies. Yeah, I won't forgive. Or gossip, slander. We could go down the list. But ultimately, you and Lot are very similar. Lot says, I want to follow Christ, but this one is mine, and I will not give it up. I want to quote James Montgomery Boyce, who puts it like this. There would be no danger, if God always stepped in to stop you from sinning, a particular sin. But God does not stop you. There are limits to what God will permit, but nevertheless, God will let you sin. He will let the Jews construct their golden calf. He will permit David to commit adultery with Bathsheba and then murder her husband. He will allow Gomer to run off with other lovers. He will not interfere when the prodigal leaves home to squander his inheritance in a foreign country. In the final analysis, God will allow you to do what you are committed to doing, and you will have to bear the consequences of your actions. I remember Dr. Hanna at Dallas Seminary, he would put it this way, in essence. He would say, men, because he had mostly a group of men in his class, he would say, you need to know this. If you are finding enjoyment in those little sins, God is one day going to climb the hill, and he's going to break your legs. And it's going to be excruciating pain. And it's going to be horrible. But God does it because he loves you. And you're going to limp for the rest of your life like Jacob. And you're going to bless his name for it. Because God loved you enough to climb over the hill to break your legs. One of the students would say, but what if God doesn't break your legs? Oh, he would say, well, you know, the Bible's very clear. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Those are his children. So if he never climbs the hill and he never goes over and breaks your legs, you were never his son to begin with. So he's breaking Lot's legs here, but Lot doesn't get it. He says, that my life may be saved. And by the way, if you continue on, I encourage you to finish reading Genesis 19 today. You'll see what a mess Lot's life became. And he says, notice this, he goes, that my life may be saved. Lot thinks his choice of a city is better than God's mountains, right? It's much in the same way that the apostles, as they're in the boat in the middle of a storm, they don't realize that they are the safest place in the universe because the God of the universe is sleeping there in the back of the boat. They don't see it, though. They're crying out. And some of you today may not see it today. You need to know this. The safest place for you to be right now is in the will of God, following the Lord. It's the safest place. But I may not get married. But I may not have children if I don't. But I may not get this job if I don't fudge, if I don't twist. Safest play is the will of God. Bet on it. So what do they do? Behold, I grant you this request, also not to overthrow the town of which you speak of. He says, hurry, escape there. I can't do anything until you arrive there. We see that, you know what we see here? God has great mercies. I mean, if I were God, if I were these angels, I'd be like, can we kill him now? Can we just kill him now, please? And instead they say, sure, that's fine. And you know what it shows to me is God's justice is tougher than ours, and God's mercy is kinder than ours too. Too many times in the church, we're ready to put the sickly in the morgue. And God says, no, they came to you for the hospital. You care for that, but do you know how needy this person is? It's almost like God could look down and says, do you know how needy you are? What a pain you are every day. So note the great mercies of God here. As a church, I think it's always helpful to remember this. We need to be patient and loving towards those folks that are difficult, knowing how difficult you are, right? Conclusion and applications. Number one, as we said last time, Lot, what a man sows, he reaps. It just gets worse for the life of Lot. And he doesn't see it. He should have just followed the angels. Number two, we'll see here, as we said, God will rescue believers. He's going to rescue believers. And to me, it shows the incredible mercy of God in Lot. Y'all, he's called righteous Lot. It's supposed to open your eyes to it. And you go, but Lot's not righteous. That's the point. He's stupid and he doesn't want to leave Sodom. And yet God can still call him righteous. The incredible mercy of God. Not in Lot's. No. You thought I was talking about Lot. I'm talking about you. Incredible mercies and God would bestow upon you. You wicked, wicked people. And I'm looking in the mirror right now. God's grace, it's mercy. He's going to rescue you. He's not just going to rescue you for eternity. He rescues you every day. What about the wicked? Let me talk to you in here. For anybody in here who does not yet know Jesus Christ as your Savior, 2 Peter 2:6, by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to destruction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. You need to know this. God is going to destroy the wicked. When I say the wicked, some people go, well, I'm not that wicked. No, translate wicked, you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Wicked. Why? Because you still have to pay for your sins. You're not trusting the one that paid for sins. And I would tell you this, if you're sickened by Lot and you're really sickened by Sodom, let me tell you something. As a caveat here, people of Sodom were not as bad as the people of Jerusalem. Do you know that? Old Testament's very clear about this. He will say this, as surely as I live, Ezekiel 16:48, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, your sister Sodom and her daughters never behaved as wickedly as you and your daughters have behaved. Wow. Jerusalem's a more wicked city than Sodom in the Old Testament? Definitely. I've got worse news for you. You ready? The people of Sodom are not as bad as those here today that will not come to Christ. Your place in hell will be lower than them. What? Jeff, where are you getting that from? I'll show you. I'm glad you asked. Matthew 11:23 and 24, Jesus says, you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Capernaum was not that wicked of a city, y'all. What made it so wicked is the light of the world had come into it and they rejected it. I like the way Peter says it by inspiration of the Spirit. He says in 2 Peter, it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, never, than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command passed on to them. It'd be better for you not to even hear the gospel than to hear it clearly day in and day out from this pulpit and to reject it. You are worse than Sodom today. Let me tell you what, though, by trusting Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you can have the righteousness of Christ upon you today. Let me give you the gospel quick. Number one, you're a sinner. You're condemned to hell. You're going to go to hell. If you die today, you're going to hell because you have to pay for your sins, but you have to pay them for eternity and you can never pay them. The wages, the payment for sin is death, right? But God in His grace, in His kindness, sent His Son into the world born of a virgin, lived life like any other man, but not like any other man. Lived the perfect life you and I could never live. Died on the cross 3 days later, rose from the dead, and God stamped, that's the one. That's the one you have to believe upon to be righteous before me. I came to that years ago by God's grace that I trust in Jesus Christ for my Savior. The idea is I'm turning from sin as my master. I'm turning to Him as my shepherd, right? One of these days, we know that Christ will return. He will raise the dead. He will make all things perfect, and the great judgment will occur. Question, are you ready to meet Christ today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Incredible mercies you showed Lot. He's righteous, and yet he is not righteous. But in the sight of Jesus Christ, in the sight of the Trinity, he is righteous. And we are thankful so much for that because it's a pattern of us. That you would save us in our wickedness. You would grant us salvation. I pray for anybody in here yet does not yet know your Son as their Savior. Would you give them salvation today? They don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Would you do that in your kindness? And we praise you and thank you for whatever you'll do today. In Jesus' name, amen.